Shabbat shalom, everyone. I want to start, before I get into my teaching, I just want to thank our staff in the harvest. You know, we stopped our services 15 weeks ago, as you know, and we had to shift gears on staff, and we scrambled, and we really emphasized, you know, creating new resources to keep everyone connected. We created a number of videos, teaching resources, social media, just to keep everyone connected. We had no idea it'd be 15 weeks. We thought it was going to be 2 or 3 weeks, and it just went on and on and on. And so the staff really, they really made a big curve, stayed on the front of that wave and rode it all the way till now. And now we're pulling back and getting back to doing what we've always done. And that is the priority of a corporate service on Shabbat at our festivals for this community. And then secondarily, to continue with all of our social media and our live streaming for those that are not able to attend here, or maybe they're somewhere where there's not a Messianic congregation to attend, at least they can connect with us via live streaming. So we're making all those moves now to get back. And I want to say thank you to my staff. You're incredible. I've never had so much unity as what this crisis has brought. The crisis forced a lot of changes for us and also brought about some tremendous unity on staff. And we really got to see quite pointedly what our strengths and weaknesses are and how we fit together really well and how God has covered all of our weaknesses via each other's strengths. And so our staff is as at an all-time high as a result of this crisis. And we've produced a lot of things that a lot of people are going to be able to use now as a result of the crisis. So even though it's been totally negative and challenging in so many different ways, there's also been some really important blessings that have come as a result of the COVID shutdown. So we thank God for all of that. We just ask that this community stays together, prays together, continues to follow the leading of the Spirit as we rebuild what was lost over the last 15 weeks. So I want to thank each and every one of you once again for coming today. You are first fruits of this relaunch. Look around. Look around at each other. You're the first fruits of the relaunch of the Harvest Ministries. And like I said earlier, I don't ever want to do another shutdown. You know, I told the staff I think I'd rather go to jail. It's probably because I've never been in jail. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to do a shutdown ever again. That was awful, awful. So I pray that God will continue to encourage all of us, pull us back together, the body of Messiah, and that we'd become a light in our nation, reaching out to those around us that are still fighting all of the negativity, all the fear-mongering that's going on, all the false data that's driving all this, and the politicians that are using it for their own agenda. I just pray God will just give us the breakthroughs and reach a lot of people in the midst of this shutdown. Hallelujah. All right, so we are in my spiritual warfare series. This is part two of last week's message, creating sacred space. And we talked about how we create sacred space. We talk about how people actually become holy, how God actually calls us and empowers us by His Spirit to become holy. In that sense, every person in Messiah is holy space. God's presence is in them. They've become holy. And even more than that, this idea that you can actually create holy geography, that you could take real estate and make it holy. That's an amazing concept, that we can actually not only participate in redemption, in the redeeming of souls, as God reclaims people, we can also redeem land. We can also reclaim turf, if you will, in this war between good and evil. It's not only a spiritual war, it's a turf war. It's a war about the souls of humanity, and it's about creation itself. God is redeeming all of it, not just human beings. He is redeeming and reclaiming creation itself. And we get to participate in that. Now, the first time that Don and I ever really came into this awareness that space can be holy or unholy was about 30-some years ago. We went to a friend's house and had a nice meal and were watching movies, and the evening was kind of coming to a close. Her husband was out of town. He would go out of town for business maybe once a month, and so we were with her, and we were getting ready to leave, and she said, "Hey, I don't want to impose on you guys or anything, but I just want to ask, you know, and if you don't want to, that's fine, but would you consider spending the night here?" And we kind of looked at each other and thought, that's kind of odd, but I said, "Well, yeah, I guess. What's up? What's going on?" She says, "Well, whenever my husband's gone," she goes, "things happen in the house." And I said, "Things happen in the house? I mean, what does that mean?" You know? She goes, "I don't know, just weird things." She goes, maybe I'm just crazy. Maybe it's just me. She says, "But like I'll hear people walking up and down the hallway and no one's here. The kids are in bed sleeping and I'm thinking, who's there? You know, who's in my house?" I get up, I go, I look, there's no one there. I go back to bed and I hear the walking again. She says, "Different things happen. Sometimes I'll see someone pass the doorway, you know, and I'm thinking, is that when the kids are up? You know, I'll get up and the kids are sleeping." She says, "So you know what? It's just kind of like, I don't know, really kind of, you know, overwhelming. And I'm just wondering, would you guys spend the night?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, I know what that's like. You know, I've tasted some paranoia in my life and some anxiety attacks in my life. I know what that's like. I wouldn't wish it on a dog that just bit me, you know? So yeah, we'll stay, no problem." So I said, "I do have a dog at home. And so I need to go let him out first, you know, and then I'll be back." And she said, "Oh, just bring the dog. You can bring the dog." I said, "You sure?" She goes, yeah, bring the dog." So I went home, got my dog, me and Don, we drove home. And I got my dog, 100% purebred American pit bull terrier. And he was the real deal. He wasn't the average pit. He was the true, the genuine warrior. I took my dog. He wasn't afraid of anything or anybody. We went back to their house. We came in. She had the sofa out in the living room. I sat on the little pull-out bed, sat down. She goes, "Oh, what are you doing?" I said, "Oh, no, just getting ready, you know." She goes, No, I'm going to sleep here. You sleep in the master bedroom. You and Don sleep in the master bedroom." I said, No, we'll sleep on the sofa, you know." She goes, "No, the weird things happen in the room most of the time." "Oh, that's why you want us to sleep in there. Okay." I said, "Okay, not a problem, you know, because I wasn't afraid, you know, and I just thought, okay, well, we'll go in there and we'll sleep in there." And so we went in there and we noted some things that we didn't really understand, but they had some idolatry kind of going on in their homes. You know, they had some stuff in there that just was a giveaway for that. But I'd never made any connections between that and the spiritual realm or phenomenon. So we were about ready to be introduced to all that. But anyway, I come in the room. Don's, getting unpacked. We had, you know, our pajamas and toothpaste and stuff. So just kind of getting unpacked. And I noticed my dog, when he came in the room, he immediately dropped to the floor, pulled his ears back, put his head, his nose, like, on the ground, and with his eyes, he's, like, looking around. And I thought, isn't that funny? I'd never seen my dog ever do something like that. And I knew right away what that posture was. I'd seen that before. That's what an animal will do when it's under imminent threat. When its life's being threatened and it knows that it's in trouble, it'll cower like that. I'm thinking, what is my dog doing? I said, "Don, look at Nebo, look at Nebo." I was laughing at him, you know. I thought it was kind of funny. I said, "What's wrong with you, man, Mr. Pitbull Terrier, right?" I had no idea. No, what my dog was cowering to that I had to, you know, really kind of in hindsight figure out was my dog sensed the spiritual demonic forces that were active in their home. And he was like bound down, man. So anyway, we got ready, went to bed. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Don gets up, let the dog out to do his deal, you know, comes back in, she goes to bed. And then in the silence of the night, Dawn calls my name. You know, I hear her say, she goes, "Mark." And man, if she was just said, "Mark," you know, no, it has to be like a whisper, "Mark," you know. Man, I was like, just lit up like a Hanukkah bush, man. I was like, oh my gosh, and my hair standing up because I had hair then. And I think, what, you know? Why are you whispering, you know? And she goes, "Did you hear that?" I said, hear what? She goes, "You didn't hear that." I said, "Hear what?" She goes, "It was so loud, I can't believe you didn't hear that." I said, "I did not hear that." She goes, "Okay." So I laid back down. A little bit later, she goes, "Mark." You know, I'm like, what, you know? She goes, did you hear it? I said, "Hear what?" She goes, "That noise again." I said, "Don, I'm not hearing no noises. You know, I'm not hearing anything." You know, so we kind of lay back down. And when she tells the story later, what she told me is that when she came in and laid down in the bed, the minute she closed her eyes, she says there was like this noise. It was like a freight train coming through the room. It was so loud. She says it actually hurt my ears. But I noticed you're like sleeping. So I thought, how come he can't hear that? That's why I asked you, "Mark, you know, can you hear that?" She says, the second time I laid back down, I closed my eyes again, and that noise was there again. That's why I woke you up again. And then she said, the third time, I thought to myself, maybe I'm dreaming somehow. Maybe this is like a dream or, you know. She says, so I shook my head and made sure I was awake. She goes, I laid down. She goes, all I did was close my eyes. And she says, the minute I close my eyes, I'm wide awake. I know I'm awake. I close my eyes. All of a sudden, I hear like hundreds of voices. All these voices. It was just like a mighty throng of voices. And one voice in particular got louder and louder until it drowned out all the other voices. And it was saying the same thing. "I am, I am, I am." And it got angry and angry. It was like, "I am, I am," just screaming out, "I am, I am." Yeah, she told me that. And man, I jumped off the bed to go turn on the light. And I don't think my feet hit the floor. I was so scared. I was like, zing. I had that light on so quick, man. Just turn on the light. There's something innate in all of us that know that the light dispels darkness, right? It's like, turn on the light, you know? So I had that light on, you know, and I jumped back in bed. And she goes, "What do you think that is?" I said, that's the devil. That's like a demon. You know, what do you mean? You know, it's mimicking God. This is an entity that's trying to claim it's God. I am that I am, right? I knew that much, and I knew it wasn't God. So I said, "Hey, you know what? We need to pray." And we did. We started praying, and then we just sat there. She goes, "You can turn off the light?" I said, "No." She says, "We're going to go to sleep?" I said, "No, I'm going to sit here and pray." She goes, "Should we go home?" I said, "No, I don't want to freak out, you know, our friend." I said, "If we leave now, she'll be terrorized." I said, "No, we're going to stay here till morning, and then we're going to leave, and we're not going to tell her what happened, because she's already scared enough. So we're just going to like thank her, and then we're going to leave, and then we're going to call the pastor." So we did. We sat there for a couple hours till the sun came up, got up. You know, she offered us breakfast. We said, "No, we got things to do. We got to get home." So we left, called the pastor, said, "Hey, we got to talk. Some stuff happened I've never seen before, you know." He said, "Come on over." So we came over, sat down. He was their neighbor. He was like next door to them. So we drove over there, you know, and went in his house and said, "Yeah, we stayed at our friend's house last night," and told him all the stuff that had happened. I said, "What do you think that is?" And he said, "Well, that's a demonic presence in their home." I said, "Well, what do we do? I mean, that's like, I didn't even know what to do." He says, "Well, you did the right thing by praying, and it's good that you stayed, but you need to recognize this. They don't know the Lord. They're under the domain of the evil one. You're either under the domain of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. There's no middle domain. It's either sacred space or it's unholy. And you being saved represent a threat to that dominion. You're a threat to part of their stronghold here. I said, well, what do we do then? I mean, that's like, we don't want to go over there again, right? And he says, no. You need to just be prayed up, understand what's going on, and you need to look for opportunities to share the gospel and lead them to Christ and break that in their lives and help them redeem their home for the glory of God. That was our introduction to the concept of ground, of real estate, being connected with spiritual authority and phenomenon, either the rule and reign of God or the rule and reign of the evil one. Isn't that interesting? So let's jump into Acts chapter 19, and look at this phenomenon of spiritual things being connected to material things and how that works. So in Acts chapter 19, they've won a whole bunch of people to the Lord. Communities are being formed. The apostles are, you know, raising up churches and establishing them. So I'm going to pick up the reading. It says, also many of those who are now believers, these are young believers, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Newbies, new Christians, with all these hang-ups, because that's how it works. We were all saved in our sin first, and then we're delivered from our sin over our lifetime. So he saved his people in Egypt while they were in their sin and shame. Then he delivered them out of that. These are young believers with all their baggage, right? And now they're starting to realize, I'm saved. I can be free of this stuff. So now they're on their march out of their Egypts of sin and shame into freedom, into liberty, into walking in the grace of God that has come to them through Jesus Christ. And they recognize that their freedom somehow is associated with things they possess. So they come out, they're confessing what they're involved in, divulging their practices, verse 19, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Somehow they knew, they were involved in the occult, and somehow they knew that the stuff they had in the natural realm, the material things, the books, the paraphernalia that they had associated with magic arts, they knew it was connected to that realm and had to be destroyed if they wanted freedom from that realm. So they brought it and they burned it. Verse 20, 19 and 20, and they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Why? Because they were obedient. They were coming out of their sin. They didn't take the grace of God for granted. They were coming out. And part of that coming out was destroying the things that were devoted to evil. Things that are associated with the kingdom of darkness must be identified and removed from our lives, from our premises, from our residence. If we want freedom, we're going to have to get rid of those things. Sometimes we don't even know what they are, right? I mean, how many people have done a house cleaning before? Right? Sometimes we don't even know that we're in possession of something that actually is a draw for the demonic in our lives or in our homes. Let me illustrate this in Psalm 106, verses 34 through 37. And Psalms, typically the genre is Hebrew poetry. And so you have what's called Hebrew parallelism. And that's where the writer is going to state something, and then in the next verse, he's going to restate it differently. But it's conveying the same idea. It's called parallelism. So let me read this for you so you connect the dots. You'll love this. God says they did not destroy the peoples. They were supposed to destroy the people when they came to the land of Canaan and then get rid of all that junk, all that pagan stuff, right? They didn't do that. So they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. Verses 36 and 37. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They served their idols. What's an idol? It's a two- or three-dimensional object that symbolizes a demon, that represents a demon. In fact, the fallen gods are called Elohim. It's the Hebrew word for gods. And the fallen divine sons of God are called Elohim. And one of the other words that's used interchangeably with Elohim in reference to fallen gods is the Hebrew word Shadim. It's the plural form that we translate with the word demons. Shadim, demons. Shadim, demon. So it's used interchangeably with these fallen gods. So an idol is a representation of a fallen god or a demon. And it says that they were what? Ensnared by them. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Now think about this. An idol's typically made out of wood or stone, and sometimes overladen with metal. But over and over and over, you find in the Bible that an idol can't speak, can't talk, can't hear, has no cognitive ability. So how is it that innate substance becomes a snare? How does that take control of a person and control their life? How's that even possible? It makes no sense. It's a paradox. Unless, of course, there's something behind the idol. There's something else that's there that's actually alive and cognitive and has power and authority. That's the next part of the verse. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Idols, demons. The idol's not the problem, it's the demon behind it. The idol is what draws the demonic. And if you own the idol, if you possess the idol, then the demon has legal right and authority to begin to take control of your life. First through influence, but ultimately take greater and greater control until you're demonized. And you can see that throughout the scriptures of what that looks like. This is why in Acts, they said, we're getting rid of this stuff. We're going to burn it because we don't want the influence of that demonic entity that's represented in the stuff influencing our lives. We want freedom from sin and shame. Let me tell you a story of our small group. Some of you have heard it before. We had a small group many, many years ago, mostly new believers. And it was a hardcore group, let me tell you. They had a lot of problems, and most of them were just newly saved. So we were running a small group with them, doing Bible studies and stuff. And we talked about this whole element of how the enemy has control of our lives and can ruin our lives and how we can break all that. But it includes what we call, a house cleansing and creating sacred space. And so he said, so what we want you to do is we want you to go home. This is your project for this week. Go home, put on worship music for a while, really press into God, and then ask the Holy Spirit to come with you and do a walkthrough in your home. And what I want you to do is I just want you to grab the things that the Holy Spirit leads you to get a hold of, to get rid of, and you bring those next week to the group. And then next week in our group, we're going to confess our sin, we're going to renounce what we brought, and we're going to burn it in a fire pit. This is back in the day where you could do bonfires. Can't do that anymore. It might push the COVID virus back, but, it's illegal, so you can't do it. Anyway, you can go out to places like maybe the Lenhardts and we can do a fire up there. Maybe, no, not up in Evergreen, too many trees. Okay, too many trees. We'll have to go out to the plains, I guess. But we had a big cement vat, and this guy had a couple acres of property that we did the group at. And so we said, hey, next week, fire pit, we're going to confess, renounce, and then burn this stuff and get some freedom. So bring your stuff. So next week they came. Everyone had bags. We sat around in our group, and we're all excited and had a bunch of wood out there, had a fire already going. And so people just kind of confessed their stuff. And I told my one friend, I said, all right, what do you got? He had a big brown, we had brown sacks back then. That's now you have plastic. I don't know if you're old enough to remember the big brown sacks. Anyway, pulls out a stack of pornography, and he had like 50 magazines, throws them on the coffee table in front, you know. All the women are like, oh my gosh. All the men are like, what'd you bring, you know? So we're like, cover that up. Okay. Good job, though. Good job. He's going to get rid of all that. That's going to bring some freedom to his life. Right? I said, how about you? To another friend. He pulls out a couple pipes, you know, a little bag of dope. Pulls it out, throws it on the table. I said, good job, you know. They're all like proud of themselves, you know. It's like, it's awesome. You know what that's like though, right? Getting rid of your sin, that's an amazing thing. Yeah, so then my next friend, he kind of like looks at his friend and snickers and he pulls out a big bong, you know, puts it next to his two little pipes, you know, like he one-upped him or something. Like, I got bigger sins than you or whatever, you know. And so he pulls that out, you know. But everyone's like, yeah, praise God. We're all getting excited, you know. People are getting their stuff. And so my other friend's sitting there, and I said, well, what do you got? And he says, well, you know, I prayed, and I just didn't get anything. I did my walkthrough, and I didn't get anything. I had to do it several times, and I just don't even know. I mean, I brought what I thought I should bring, but I don't even know if the Holy Spirit told me to bring it because I don't know if it's evil. It might be evil. It might not be evil. I don't know, you know. I said, well, let's see what you got. So he pulls out like a replica of a human skull, and it was like all cracked everywhere, and it had black lines in the cracks and then painted red everywhere else. So it looked like one big old cracked skull, human skull, and he sets it on the coffee table. Then he pulls out a red candlestick, puts it next to it, pulls out another red candlestick on the other side of this human skull, look like a bloody human skull, puts another red candle there. What do you think? I said, I think it's evil, you know. It's like, everyone's like, yeah, good job. Yeah, that's evil, man. That's like a satanic altar. That's like above everything on the table. If we're giving out prizes, you get first prize, you know. So he was all proud that he had something to destroy, you know. And so we got up, we're all walking out down the hall to go outside to burn our stuff. And my friend's house, he has like this skull on the side of his wall. It was like cattle skull, like a steer, you know. It's the skull of a steer with the horns. And it's in a circle deal wrapped with the leather and had a little dream catcher net thing in it, some feathers, real pretty. So my friend, he's in front of me. He's walking. He like stops and he like looks at his skull and he like looks at this skull and he looks back at his skull. Then he turns to the guy that owns the house and says, I think that's evil too. My friend says, just get outside. You know, it's like, gosh, go on. You know, it's my house and you got this like bloody human skull and can't mind your own business. Get out there, you know. So we did. We all went out there, you know. I thought that was kind of funny. And so we're standing there and people are throwing their stuff in. They're renouncing it. They're thanking God and praising God. And so one by one, everyone's throwing their stuff in, you know. My friend had left that owns the house. He had left. And so I just kept paying attention to what everyone was doing. And we were talking and thanking God and confessing and praising. And all of a sudden, my friend shows up and he's got his big steer skull thing with his little dream catcher deal. And yeah, I said, what's going on? He goes, oh man. He says, Andrew's right. This is evil. He's like, the Lord's convicted me. He told me I need to burn this too. Like everyone says, yeah, you know, because he had not brought anything. It was his house, you know. I was like, yeah, throw it in the fire. So he takes this stuff and he throws it in the fire. And I'm telling you, as God is my witness, a ball of fire. It was like 10 feet by 10. It was like a 10-foot diameter ball of fire. It goes, boom, and this ball of fire goes, about 40 feet up, 35, 40 feet up, it goes, poof, it was just gone. We're like, everyone like jumped back. We're like, whoa, you know, like unbelievable. It was like a sign and a wonder. I mean, no one had to say anything. It was like everyone knew that was God's way of saying, good job, group, home run. I'm destroying this stuff and the influence of what it represents in your life. And there was such a cleansing that came to our group, such a joy in our group from that time on. We rode the wave of that joy for quite a while. It was amazing. And I learned that night the power of dedicating our homes and cleaning up our lives in ways that are tangible. That was a night that Don and I would never forget. So I want to encourage you to consider doing a house cleansing in your home too. I want you to start thinking in terms of not only winning people to Christ, because that's what spiritual warfare is. The war is the war over the souls of human beings. That's the war. Spiritual warfare is leading your family and friends to Christ. That's spiritual warfare. And then teaching people how to take back their homes for Christ. And then work that influence out farther and farther. I believe we can take neighborhoods. I believe we can take cities for Christ. See, I believe we have the authority because we sit with Christ in high places above all the authorities. And that wherever we walk, we can claim that for the kingdom of God. He's reclaiming his creation. This is spiritual warfare. I'm excited about it, but I want to encourage you with this. I think maybe what we'll do is pray about making one of our festivals an annual time where we also do a bonfire and bring our stuff once a year. Because here's the deal. What God allows, you know, last year, he may not allow in the new year. Isn't that true? So if we did like a house cleaning every year and said, Lord, is there something else that's here now that you're requiring of me? You know, a new level of sanctification with you? Let me know. I'll bring it. You know, maybe we can do an annual burning. I think that would be fun. You know, some of you are pyro people. You'd bring holy things and burn them. We'll have to pray for you for that. That's a whole different matter. But anyway, I think we could do that. I think we could do that. But I want to encourage you, even in the meantime, even this next week, why wait? Get prayed up. Set aside some time. Worship, press in, you know, just cultivate the presence of God in your home and say, Holy Spirit, you show me what you want me to get rid of in my home. Okay? Now that's for you in your home. Okay? Don't get rid of your husband's stuff. And husbands, don't get rid of your wife's stuff. That's, you know, that everyone deals with their own stuff. Deal with your own stuff. But if there's things in your life that the Lord's saying, you need to get rid of that, why don't you consider doing that? Get rid of it. You know, you may not be able to burn it in the city, you know, but destroy it. Destroy it in a way that it can't be used again by anybody. Get rid of it. Now, I've had this come up a number of times because this concept of spiritual warfare is so messed up in the church. Most people, because they don't understand the Hebraic background, they don't understand geographical domain authority issues, they don't even understand the demonic and how it operates, they have a warped view of spiritual warfare, and they're always doing things that actually don't bring resolution. It actually creates more problems. It's like kicking a beehive. Oh, let's go kick that big round ball that's hanging on that tree. Wonder what that is. And then they wonder why they got 1,000 bee stings. Well, you don't kick beehives. So I'll tell you a story. This woman comes to her pastor and says, hey, got things going on in my house. I need someone to come do a house cleansing. You know, because this is driving me crazy. I'm not enough sleep. So I need to have someone come and do that in my home. So the pastor said, okay, well, let me ask you some questions. Kind of did an interview, dug in a little bit, and discovered that really the phenomenon wasn't related to her home, but was related to her and some issues in her heart. So he told her, you know, I just need to let you know, been around the block a couple times. It really isn't a house problem. This is not a domain authority problem. This is a heart issue, and you can get demonized with heart issue things like unforgiveness, bitterness, different things can actually grip you and at a given point become a point of harassment from the enemy as a result of not dealing with it. So the pastor said, no, there's some other issues here, but if you'll meet with me for a couple of weeks, within a couple of weeks and a couple of sessions, I can help you with this and you'll be free of the harassment. You know what she said? No. You're wrong. I know what I'm talking about. It's my house. So she ignored her pastor, grabbed a friend in the church who was a novice exorcist. You know, when I say novice, it's someone who thinks they know a lot about spiritual warfare, but they have no actual theological grid for that. They just have some traditions they got from their church. So she invited that person over to come do the house deal. So that person came over to her house, started going around her house, rebuking things, challenging things, calling things down, and guess what happened? While she was doing that, she started manifesting demons. She started like doing and saying things that were like Wackoville stuff. Her friend recognized, oh my gosh, she's like manifesting demons. So she started rebuking her friend and then casting demons out of her friend. And then after the demons came out of her friend, guess what happened? She started manifesting demons. So then her friend says, oh my gosh, you're now demonized. So she proceeded to cast demons out of her. And that's how the night went. And then they both got sick for a couple months. Out of work, health problems, some low-level depression issues. They were messed up. Remind me of the sons of Sceva, you know, who didn't really know too much about exorcism, but they thought they'd try what the disciples were doing. And so they got their buddy, who was all demonized, and said, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul speaks of, to come out. And the demon said, well, we know who Jesus is. We heard of this Paul guy, but who are you? And they came out and beat the sons of Sceva till they were bloody, running for their lives. Yeah. Amazing. So, I didn't want to scare you with that. I'm trying to say, let the people in the church who understand spiritual warfare help you if you're having that kind of phenomenon. And we will help you with that. There's an approach that is actually very effective and doesn't have all that weird stuff that happens when you try to implement it. So, that being stated, I want you to understand that we have a responsibility to set our homes apart for the presence of God, that we need to create sacred space in the residence that we live in and dedicate that to God. It starts with the cleansing first, then you do a dedication, and you dedicate it to God. Where do we get this concept? Well, it's first found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. Moses here is approaching God. We talked about this last week. Moses. God said to him, do not come near. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's holy. It's Kadesh. Kodesh, it's sacred ground. Take your shoes off, Moses. What made the ground sacred? What made that ground holy? It was the presence of God. That's what made it holy, the presence of God. When you get born again and Jesus comes into your heart by the Holy Spirit, you become holy. Because his presence is in you and makes you holy. He is holy, you become holy. Then he says, now that you're holy, I want you to walk in holiness. There's a way, a sacred way of living that you're to walk in because you're sacred now. And then it goes beyond that. And God says, I want you to make your land holy and sacred, devoted to me. You need to bring everything that you own and possess under my rule and reign. I'm a compassionate, forgiving God who will reign and rule over you in righteousness, in tenderness, in mercy. Bring who you are and what you have under my rule and reign. So we cleanse our homes, then we dedicate. One of the ways to do that, a lot of different ways to do that. One of the more traditional ways is a mezuzah. You hang a mezuzah in your house. What's a mezuzah? It's a little box that you put the word of God in. You put the Shema in this, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. Because what it says in those passages, and we're basically out of time, so I'm not going to, well, I'll go to one or two. Let me go to the first one. It's Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Here's basically the summation of the whole Torah. God says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, his commandments. Love God, walk in his ways. In fact, you get down to the book of Revelation, and what does it say? God says, here's my people. Here's the perseverance of my people. Here's how my people in every generation show themselves faithful. They believe in my son, and they keep my commandments. These are my people, right? So this is what we do. We say, God, we belong to you. We submit to your rule and reign, and then we walk in your ways. We put that idea, as found in these scriptures, we put that in this box, and we tack it onto the doorstep at the entrance of our home. And why do we do that? Because we create sacred space. We tell heaven and hell and the natural realm, this home is under the rule and reign of Messiah, under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can't come in here if you're unholy. It's holy ground. We created that space for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for the kingdom of heaven. We've dedicated it to him. That is powerful, people. When we do that, it brings peace into the home. All the weird stuff goes away. And that love of God, that peace of God, that life of God just permeates our homes. That's important to do that. I want to encourage people to do that. We're going to make a video on how to hang a mezuzah in the next couple weeks. It's really easy. You can do that. You don't even need anyone to help you. You can do it yourself. If you want one of the elders to come and do it at your house, we do a mezuzah hanging ceremony. It's about 20 minutes. And we usually do that after you feed us for about an hour and drink some wine with us. So overall, it's about a two-hour evening. That's a blast. You can even invite your friends and make it an outreach. And we'll help you sanctify your home, create sacred space for you and your family, and put that on your doorpost of your house. It's so amazing. Other people, they live by idols that represent false gods, demons. We get to say we live under the authority of the King of Heaven and his way of life, his commandments. That's who we are. When we leave the home, we kiss our hands and touch the mezuzah. I know other people touch the mezuzah and kiss their hands. COVID-19. I kiss my hand and touch the mezuzah. Okay, it's a little bit different. Still works. It's tradition. I kiss that and I walk out and I say, blessed be the word of the Lord. Because I live by the word of the Lord. God says, you should live by my words. My words are life. And then when I come back in my house, I remind myself, I am a child of the King. I'm royalty. I'm a child of God. And I'm going to live like that in my home. Why, my wife deserves a husband that loves the Lord. My wife deserves a man that loves God and will serve her. Not perfectly. She doesn't expect perfection. But she deserves a man that loves God. And I do my best to do that. And that mezuzah reminds me to do that. Because I don't always do a great job, do I, Don? Thank you for not answering. Okay. So, let me just close with this. If you're interested in doing that, you can let one of the staff members know. And we'll get a schedule for you. We pick a night. We'll come and do that for you. And if you just want to wait for the mezuzah video, great. You can wait for the video. It's easy. You can do it yourself with your own friends and family. You don't need anyone to come do that for you. If you say, where do I get a mezuzah? Amazon.com. They got beautiful mezuzahs. Get one there. If you need parchment, you know, we put it on linen paper. We don't put it on animal skins. Some of us are vegans. That doesn't even make sense. All right. And I'm live streaming, so I can't edit. Anyway, we put it on linen, and we'll get it to you for free. And you can use that to put in your mezuzah because the parchments are very expensive. But you can get all of that online, Amazon.com, and do that. I encourage you. It'll make a big difference in your life as you do this. It'll bring about a very joyful remembrance of who you are, sons and daughters of the living God, being reminded of that identity as you go out of your house and come into your house, and also breaking the power of the wicked one who would love to be in your home, harassing you in ways that just wear you down. Amen? All right, well, praise God. That is it for this week. Shabbat shalom. Let me pray for you, and then we'll receive the Aaronic benediction. So good to see actual real people. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to join you in this plan of redemption. We pray that you will help us lead our friends to Jesus, that they too might experience your gracious, compassionate rule and reign. Father, we pray that you would help us make our homes holy, that you will teach us how to cleanse our homes and sanctify our homes for your glory. We thank you that you're so amazing and that you let us join you in this process of redemption as we take back our souls by your Spirit, as we take back our homes by your Spirit, as we take back our neighborhoods, cities, and nations for the glory of your Son. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So thank you for redeeming that which the enemy came to spoil and to kill. Lord, we love you. You're amazing. We worship you. We ask that you watch over every person, cover us with your wings, camouflage us from the schemes of the enemy, and give us liberty in your kingdom. And this we pray in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And everyone said, amen. Please stand and receive the Aaronic benediction.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh. Yivarechecha Yahweh ve'yishmarecha Ya'er Yahweh panav elecha ve'yichunecha Yisrael Yahweh panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, Shabbat Shalom.